Today on Real Radio.
With Christmas under attack as it is, strip away the very term Christmas. Do you know what's under attack? Christmas is exclusively Jesus Christ. Exclusively. What's under attack is the worship of Jesus Christ. It's the worship of Jesus.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the book of Revelation. We've been looking at the first 8 verses of chapter 15, the basis for many series called Take Your Positions, Everyone. It seems everyone has taken a position on the man Jesus of Nazareth. And these positions vary from Jesus only being a good teacher to being some kind of a social revolutionary to being Almighty God Himself in the form of a man. Well, of course, there's only one true position. They cannot all be correct. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs continuing in his series called Take Your Positions, Everyone.
Chapter 15 is the prelude to chapter 16, not only numerically, but its true content. Chapter 15, the smallest chapter in the book of Revelation, is the stage being set. Think of it like this, as a Hollywood presentation, everybody's put in place. There are characters that are in place. There are the trees and the set and the wall and the things. Well, in this setting, it's the Bible bringing to us the introduction of the last phases of the Great Tribulation period. And the props that are being set up are things like this, the heavenly scene, the temple in heaven. We'll talk a lot about that today. Angels. The angels now have reached a point where there are no longer are the other angels ministering their particular judgments that are coming. This is the consummation of it, where these last 7 angels bring out the last judgment, which is the bowl judgments. The vials or bowls, saucers, they are interesting judgments in that they take all of the preceding judgments, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and on the 7th trumpet, there was the trumpet blown, which released or opened up the 3rd and final segment of judgments, and that is these vial or bowl judgments. And this will culminate the book of Revelation, the wrath of God, the judgment of God, and it will lead us into the return, that is the second coming of Jesus Christ. So if you want to take notes, you can jot this down. Revelation 15 and 16 deal with the closing months, literally, the closing months of the tribulation period. Okay? Revelation 17 and 18 will be a parenthetical insert. We pick up the chronology, once again, in Revelation 19. We'll explain that as we get into those chapters, but this is a very amazing portion of Scripture, chapter 15 and 16. This morning, we will complete chapter 15. What we looked at last time together was our first point, in that when God announces to us that this is the end, and everyone's taking their positions. We've got a world that has taken a position at this point of time in the tribulation period to denounce Christ, to refuse Christ. All of the plagues have not led people to repentance. In fact, they're going to, as we'll read in future studies, they're going to be shaking their fist at God. Instead of humbling themselves before Him, they're going to be cursing Him. Can you imagine looking up to heaven and they're going to be shaking their fist and cursing God, whom they know is the one bringing all this judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world? You would think that you would submit to God and change your heart in that moment. But that's not what they do. You know, it's the old saying that if you stand so long in cement, you'll be stuck, you know. Pharaoh continued to say no to the judgments of God until Pharaoh said no so long that he couldn't move. You don't want to be like that, Christian. You don't want to stand in a place of defiance against God, against His Word. And by the way, if you're not a Christian this morning, you are either becoming softer to receiving Jesus' invitation, or you're hardening your heart against Him. Well, whatever position you take, at some point in time, you're going to be set in that position. Don't be like that. Come to the Lord. We saw that in verse 1. There was the witness of God, that God gave a witness to mankind, that God interrupts that witness with human events or in the affairs of our events. We also learned that He brings the world events to conclusion. God is the dictator of what's taking place in the world. Our second point was this, that it's not only the witness of God, but there's the worth or worthiness of God, that He's the deliverer. We saw in verse 2 that we saw this sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, that is the tribulation saints, they have victory over the beast, over His image, and over His mark, and over the number of His name. They're standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And we saw that they were singing and that they were announcing the victory that was shown. So now we come to our study this morning. It is our third point in verses 3 and 4, taking the positions. Everyone's in place. We pick it up where we left off, and that is the worship of God and that He has done great things. God has done great and awesome, marvelous things. Verse 3, they sing, that is the tribulation saints now are seen singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, because Jesus is their Redeemer. They've been in the tribulation period. The tribulation saints will die for their faith. But notice this. They sing the song of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 32, and possibly Deuteronomy chapter 15. Go read them later. Mark them down. Songs of Moses. I think chapter 32 is more applicable to this end time scene. Again, read it later. But they don't stop at that song. They go to the song of the Lamb. They sing the praises of the Lamb. Why? Predominantly, not exclusively, but predominantly, these are Jewish believers. Yes, there's Gentile believers with them, but these are predominantly Jewish believers who have come to faith in Jesus as Messiah. We would call them in our modern day, you hear it said, that they are completed Jews or Messianic Jews, born again Jews. They understand that Jesus is the Messiah. They've become born-again believers like you and I are. Though we predominantly here be Gentiles, they predominantly during that period of time will be Jewish, but not exclusively. Just like today, many of us are Gentiles, but not exclusively Gentiles. For in the body of Christ today, there are still Marty Goetz and believers like that who are Jewish in background, but they are of the church age believers. By the time we come to this chapter, the church has long been raptured. And these now are those who believe in Christ during that 7-year tribulation period. And they will have to die for their faith in Christ. They will not receive the mark of the beast and follow that European alliance that will come out of the one ancient Roman Empire. They will not bow to Him. And because of that, they will be, we'll study it later on in chapter 17 and 18. They will be beheaded for not believing in Jesus Christ. Boy, does beheading sound familiar in our day and age? Isn't that weird? Anyway, going on, they will sing the song of the Lamb because they've been delivered. They've been redeemed. Saved, as you and I are saved. So, worship of God, because He has done great things. We learned this, that in verse 3, He alone gives the song. I love this. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, because of the deliverance, yes. And they say this, great and marvelous are Your works, Lord God Almighty. We ought to circle that. We ought to write a song. If you're gifted in that, write it. Make a song out of it. What a great thing. Because you know what? When we back up and we begin to realize that it's God who has done great and marvelous things, He's done great works. We need to be a people appreciative of that. The more we focus on that, the more joyful we will be. The more we look to what God has done in our lives, the more we will shine in this world that seems to have more and more of what the world offers, but the world seems to be more and more unsatisfied, don't you think? Isn't the world complaining about everything? They have everything, they complain about everything. The people who don't have anything, when you give them a little bit, they think it's, you know, a diamond ring, so to speak. I think one of the great blessings of ministering to people that have less is that they appreciate it so much. We've become spoiled. Well, the world's going to be complaining. The believer exalts the Lord and is excited about the Lord, the things that God gives, that we don't want to disdain or put off any good thing that He gives. We need to nurture our hearts to be thankful. Today, when you go out from here, well, the message, I thought it stunk, but the choir was awesome. Well, you know, I can't get out of the parking lot. Or what? And that's not your problem, but it's second service's problem. Whatever the case might be, listen, we can complain about anything and everything if we set our hearts in that direction. If we just back up and say, what a nice day. Sometimes I wonder if the days like this in the dead of winter, that God's not testing our hearts at times. Do you know the rest of America would die to have a day like this? In fact, you know what's going to happen? They're going to show today on TV, and another million people will move to California. But what if God provides a day like this, or you're healthy enough, I'm healthy enough to be here today? Did we thank Him for that? We need to be appreciative. No doubt about it. Well, in the ultimate scheme of things, these will stand before God and they'll sing to Him and they're going to speak of His marvelous, great works. Lord God Almighty. Psalm 145, verse 8 through 11 says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. Listen to Him give thanks. The Lord is good to all. And His tender mercies are over all His works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. Saint, do you bless Him? Bless Him. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. Psalm 66, verse 1. The worship of God is evident. Psalm 66, verse 1. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. That's a reference in Psalm 66 to the coming millennial kingdom of Christ when He will be enthroned in Jerusalem. The Bible says for 1,000 years, Jesus will rule and reign in the millennium and the earth will praise Him. Now, Isaiah says that the trees of the field will clap their hands. You say, oh, ridiculous. Trees have no hands. Oh, you need to become like a kid again. Jesus says, you and I need to become like children. Children, they see trees having hands. You ever been laying underneath a tree or walking through trees when the wind's blowing, when it's got leaves on there, and you hear that rush? I'm wondering, when the Bible says the trees of the field will clap their hands, was Isaiah speaking of possibly that when the wind blows, that when the trees rustle in the wind, was he maybe thinking that, you know what, it's as though those trees are trying to clap their hands. What an awesome sound. What about this? Have you thought about the desert? When Jesus Christ returns, that the Mojave Desert, that the Sinai, that the, is it the Kalahari? Is that a desert or is that a seafood? Did you know that a cactus, the needle on a cactus? Did you know in botany, they'll tell you that the needle on a cactus is an underdeveloped and will not mature blossom? You know the thing you prick your finger on and bleed? Think of a bougainvillea. I love those plants. How much of those things have that nasty needle on it? Did you know that's a flower? That's a blossom that's never developed? If you take that truth, and when the Lord comes back, the Bible says that the deserts will bloom. Did you know the Bible says this? Then you and I will look at the desert completely different. The desert, in my opinion, will become the most beautiful place. It will blossom when Christ returns. And in a real way, I think that's nature praising the Lord. The Bible says that because we are in sin, that the nature that God's created itself longs and waits for the redemption of the sons of God, the sons, us believers, for the culmination, for Christ to come back. When that happens, He's going to redeem everything. Check it out. Nature is groaning, the Bible says, waiting for us to be redeemed. Nature wants to be set free to go back to its original glory. That's something. We have no idea what that's going to look like. I would venture to say that areas like Wyoming or Maui or, you know, Alaska, this stark beauty, those places are going to look like ghettos compared to what the Lord is going to do when he returns. We should be praising him for who he is and all of his glory. We should consider that. Look at this also. Verse 3 goes on to encourage us that what the Lord does, and we should worship him because he's God, that what he does is right. And worshiping him is the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. They say, just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. They're not complaining. They lost their lives during the tribulation period. You hear no word of that. In fact, they're standing upon the sea of glass and they're worshiping God, and they were killed during the tribulation period. And yet their position is total victory. Christian, don't let the thought of death scare you as though you've lost. Death for the Christian is an awesome entrance into the glory of God. Let the world panic about death. Let the world be paranoid. My mom, she was born and raised in Hawaii. And because of that, a lot of the Polynesian gods were very much part of her life until she was born again. 4 weeks before she died, she got saved. But she had all of those various Polynesian gods in her way of living, and it's weird. I tell you, those Polynesian gods are freaky weird. And there's a zillion of them. And she believed in so many strange, scary things. One of the things, though, because the fear of death had such a power over her life, my mom was so superstitious about everything. Oh, yeah, yeah, you have no idea what I grew up with. You think I'm crazy? I could have been really crazy. My mom would not drive by a cemetery. She would drive around the whole place, getting a way out of it, because she was not allowed to see it, because she believed if she saw it, that she would die, or somebody she knows would die. That's one of those Polynesian crazy things. And so she was paranoid. We'd be going somewhere, and she would look the other way if there was a cemetery. The fear of death held her in bondage until Christ set her free. And then she went through death's door into the glory of God. By the time, in just 4 weeks of being a Christian, by the way, in those 4 weeks, she ate up Pastor Chuck Smith tapes. And can you believe it? She ate up my teaching tapes. My mom. Isn't that hilarious? To her, I was just little Jack. She started reading her Bible. She started reading books. And in 4 weeks, she had an appetite for the Bible, and then she went home to be with Jesus. The glory of God captivated her. She told my Aunt Betty right before she died, "What's taking so long?" That's what she told my aunt. "What's taking so long? When's he taking me?" That's the way to go, my friend. We go to glory. Worshiping him now and there will be the right thing to do. Let's get in the practice of worshiping him for who he is. It's where we're going. Get into it. "Well, I'm not much of a singer." Start. I saw some people raise their hands. What's that all about? They're making that song a prayer unto God. Do it. Sing the songs if you mean them. If you don't mean them, keep your mouth shut. A.W. Tozer says, "We as Christians, we don't tell lies in church anymore. We just sing them in church." Eek. We don't tell lies. We sing them. That hurts. Well, we need to worship him. Third thing that we look at is in verse 4. It's the reasonable thing to do. It makes total sense to worship God. This is what we learn from these saints that have died for their faith. He says, who shall not fear or be in awe of you, O Lord, and glorify your name? It's what they're declaring is, who is so stupid not to bow down to God and give him the glory? Well, I know some people. You see, in the end, what will have mattered what you live for? What does it matter? Jesus said, if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul. Oh, this is so encouraging, because if these brothers and sisters who die for their faith can sing such songs, then what about us who are Christians right now and we'll live our life without the fear of being martyred? Or praise the Lord, what if the rapture comes, you know, today? What a great day for a rapture, don't you think? Man, we're going to be in his presence. How much more we should be praising him in glorifying him. Psalm 72:11 says, yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Deuteronomy 16:16. This is what the Lord told Moses, by the way, to tell the people of Israel, that they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. When the people of Israel come before the Lord, when the men of God come before the Lord back in that time, they were not to come before the Lord empty-handed. That means you give him something when you come, like a sacrifice of praise and worship. Here we see these saints worshiping him. Isn't that what we're celebrating, honestly, if you think about it, at Christmas? Let me read it to you. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? They asked, for we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till they came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. That's the mandate to us this morning. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. God had said in the Old Testament, don't come before me and worship without having something in your hand. Teaching us to worship him, to come before him with a sacrifice of praise. You will choose to worship God in an actual physical act, or you won't. Now, I'm not pressuring you to come to church to worship him. However, I am saying, with Christmas under attack as it is, look, strip away the very term Christmas. Do you know what's under attack? Wake up. Christmas is exclusively Jesus Christ. Exclusively. What's under attack is the worship of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? It's the worship of Jesus.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, explaining the main point of contention our society deals with every year at this time, the person and work of Messiah Jesus. Take your positions, everyone. That's the title of this mini-series taken from Revelation 15. On tomorrow's edition of Real Radio, we'll continue with more as we explore the fact that just about everyone has some kind of position on the work and person of Christ. Now, maybe you've struggled with these issues yourself. Well, don't worry, it's quite normal and in fact healthy to wrestle with the claims of the Bible. And that's precisely the reason we're offering a presentation by Pastor Jack Hibbs in a double DVD set called Why Do We Struggle with Doubt? Remember, the question is not, do we? Rather, why do we struggle with doubt? Men and women who have ended up being among the most effective representatives for our Lord have struggled with doubt. So you're not alone. Pastor Jack gives us 10 reasons why we all struggle with doubt. This DVD set is yours for a tax-deductible contribution to Real Radio of any amount. So when you get in touch, simply ask for the double DVD set by name. Why do we struggle with doubt? How to contact us? More than one way. Starting with our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, our address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Our telephone number is easy. 909-393-7100, 909-393-7100. And of course, all of our contact information can be found at www.realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. Real Radio is a broadcast outreach of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and is able to continue on the air reaching people for Christ because of your contributions. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs has been made possible by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.